God's word comes to us this morning from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, reading from the second and the third chapters. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen.
Join me in prayer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you have said to us today, and fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit, that we may be your servants now and always. Through Christ we ask it. Amen. Corey Stamper wrote a really fun book about, of all things, the dictionary. The book is titled Word by Word, The Secret Life of Dictionaries. As a lexicographer for Merriam-Webster, she talks about the agonizing decisions of defining words, which for lexicographers can take up to months before they agree on the precise and correct definition. She tells about writing an email to a reader who notified Merriam-Webster that she was irate that they included the word irregardless in their dictionary. She said, that's a non-word. And when reading the note, Corey kind of agreed. She thought, well, of course it's a non-word. So I'll write back to her, and I will tell her to check our online dictionary to see for herself that it's not in our dictionary. Well, as she was composing the email to this reader, she decided she would follow the steps that she was suggesting, and so she checked their online version of Merriam-Webster and typed in the search the word irregardless. And to her shock and dismay, she discovered, it's in the dictionary! Irregardless. When heaven came to us, Jesus came as the living word. His coming meant that he came not merely in time and space, for he comes to us even now, even today. When Jesus was on earth, he prayed for all believers. In the 17th chapter of John, we read, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their messages, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Heaven came to us. And not only did heaven come to us, but Jesus, who represented heaven, wanted us to be in him. Or more precisely, as Paul puts it in the second chapter of Colossians, he warns, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, don't let religion get in the way of who you think Jesus is and your relationship with him. Religion, you see, tries to make us conform to philosophies and traditions and forces of this world. And Paul is saying, no, we need to be in Christ. We need to be in him in order to be the people that we were supposed to be. Paul says in Colossians 3 that Jesus is the person who knows who we originally were, and underneath it still are. Our lives are now, and this is a wonderful phrase from the letter to the Colossians, we are hidden with Christ in God. Even now, we're beginning to recall a kind of life that is sometimes hidden from us and live it. In this way, heaven comes to dwell in us, and we become the community of those for whom the unity of heaven and earth has already been restored through the work of Christ. Even if the restoration of heaven and earth seems agonizingly far off, that work has begun by Jesus' coming and by our acceptance of his coming. So what if we are not who we think we are? Were we once someone else before we settled into the life we now have? Although we don't remember much, images of what we once were sometimes float through our minds. We've been told that someone is coming from the old country where we used to live to tell us about that other life, and we await his coming. We anticipate his coming. We're filled with joy at his coming. Who are we really meant to be? Well, this similar kind of scenario lies behind the scripture passages that Bob just read to us this morning. Who are we? Is it possible the message of Christmas tells us who we really are by telling us who Christ really is? His real identity, his real person. And that once we find out who Christ really is, then we can be in him to find out who we really are. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness, writes the apostle. What does that mean in relation to the Christmas message? Well, let's turn to the writings of Søren Kierkegaard, a philosopher and Danish church reformer who thought Christmas was absurd. The biblical Yuletide story, complete with a virgin, baby, angels, and a host of nativity guests, was utterly irrational. Kierkegaard says nobody would have done it that way. During the early 1800s, the Church of Denmark had numbed the hearts of its people. Pastors were glorified civil servants. Scripture was a non-factor. After all, just because God seems confused, we shouldn't be confused too, argues Kierkegaard. Consequently, the warm hope of the gospel cooled in his country, and that's where he came in to fight his personal fight to make the Christian message a kind of blowtorch that heated up the ice-cold church in Denmark. And his theological trump card was, as he called it, and if you've ever heard anything about Søren Kierkegaard, this is probably it, he called it a leap of faith. A leap of faith. By necessity, he reasoned, trusting in Christ is completely irrational. No one can be born into God's family by objective examination. You must take a leap of faith. And Christmas, as Kierkegaard saw it, was the perfect embodiment of Christianity's absurdity. It was the centerpiece of God's divine trademark, logical impossibilities. An infinite and eternal God became a finite and mortal man. And the philosopher never tired of that profound paradox or its appeal. One day, while explaining the Christian message, Kierkegaard told a story of a mighty king who had fallen hopelessly in love with a beautiful young maiden in his kingdom. But the king wondered, how does royalty pursue a mere commoner? That's actually happened in Great Britain, if you've been paying attention to the news. Should his entourage descend on her cottage with blaring trumpets? Should he dazzle her with his royal crown, his kingly robe? Should his minions parade his wealth as he kneels to ask for her hand in marriage? Or should he simply demand her betrothal? After all, as sovereign ruler, he is entitled to the queen of his choice. But if he used his rightful authority, how would he ever know if she truly loved him? Unfortunately, the wise king chose, or ultimately, rather, the wise king chose to lay aside his crown, to lay aside his riches and his royalty. If he wants to win her, he has to be her equal. So he arrived in the woods, in the middle of the woods, alone, dressed as a beggar. First, he would earn her acceptance, and then her love. You see, Kierkegaard's story is the story of the incarnation. The undoable was done. The unthinkable was quite well thought out. Absurdity got an A+. And as a result, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. For the first time in all history, the Almighty stepped completely out of character and took on humanity's weakness. Nobility was forsaken as he became a lowly Galilean Jew. He was mothered by a virgin, thereby casting doubts and stirring vicious rumors of his legitimacy. He was born in poverty, so he was alienated from all the power brokers of the world. And if that wasn't enough, his timing was all wrong. There was a godless political party in charge of things, the Romans, and that blocked his path to his rightful throne. Even his big debut, Christmas opening night, appeared terribly organized, disorganized, and poorly planned. Where was his royal crib? Where was his palace? How could a king be born in a stable? And who picked Podunk Bethlehem for the location anyway? Couldn't omnipotence do better than that? Madison Avenue would have laughed. Hollywood producers would want a rewrite of the script. What will this God think of next? A cross? That's why Kierkegaard was so intrigued. Our God is a God of logical impossibilities. And within God's agenda for Christmas was his choice of messengers to spread the good news. Who would he pick? His sinless, beautiful, powerful angels, well, they played a role. But he chose shepherds, defective human volunteers. They were the ones responsible for passing on the message of the Savior's birth. And to every succeeding generation, he searched for new recruits who would faithfully declare the Christmas story. Naively, you and I stepped forward and said, okay, we'll do it. We'll tell the story. We'll pass on the story of Jesus' birth to the next generation. And just like that, we have become God's latest logical impossibility. Once again, listen to the message delivered to God's holy people. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I imagine most of us feel very much alive today, that we're not dead. We haven't died, as Christ or as Paul describes it. But God is a God of illogical impossibilities. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. There's deep meaning in that phrase. It gives us our identity. It tells us who we really are. And how did this all happen? Luke's gospel relays the story of how it came about. The time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Dear friends, that's how heaven came to us. We thank God for sending Jesus. We thank God for defying logic. We thank God for being much bigger than our imaginations. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Irregardless of what you may think of my vocabulary, the reunion of heaven and earth has begun. When Christ appeared, heaven came to us, and we are now, and here is the key, in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.